your hand, and Chuck will get you one. I'm going to jump right into the outline, Tim, okay? We're going to bypass the introduction here and jump right to Roman numeral 1. This is a Psalm 3, is a mourning psalm. You know, psalms are songs. They were memorized in Israel. They would teach their kids the psalms, how to sing them, and they just get together in a congregation and celebrate. And I heard a rendition of Psalm 3, and it was in a minor key, but I think Psalm 3 is really victorious, even though it may not appear that way at first, so we'll see. Roman numeral 1 on your outline, and thanks for being here. I want to consider the historical backstory or the historical setting to this psalm. And we could probably spend several Sunday mornings on just the introductory phrase, which is part of divine revelation to Psalm 3. What is the introductory phrase? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Often when you see a title on the psalm in your Bible, the publishers put it there. This one, the Holy Spirit put it there. And so I want to take a few moments, maybe more than a few moments, and read through most of the narrative dealing with this. So we'll be looking at the screen, and yeah, I'll give you the references. If you could find them in your Bible really quick, that would be great. If not, you could listen. But Psalm 3 is an emotional response to the heart-wrenching experience when David was violently pursued, not by the Philistines, but by his own flesh and blood, Absalom, his son, in a very murderous, hatred way. Anybody would be terrified by this kind of situation, overwhelmed. I want to go to way back. I want to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and there's a lot going on here. I'm going to fast forward a lot. After David committed the horrendous sin with Bathsheba, he was just living life, enjoying himself. And one day, he was confronted by, who confronted King David? What was his name? Nathan the prophet. When Nathan knocks on your door, is probably not a good day. I'm picking up in the narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan is confronting David over his sin. David is not going to get away with this. Maybe nobody else saw what was going on. God saw, and I'll say this perhaps once or twice, there will be forgiveness, but there will be some serious, serious consequences that would not go away. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Therefore, verse 10, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. Mike, what's that biblical principle? To whom much is given, much will be what? Required. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives, your concubines, before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for everyone to see. Verse 12. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Sobering words from Nathan. And there's a point here before I go to 2 Samuel 14. Grace does not erase the consequences of my bad choices. Grace forgives, grace can restore, but grace does not necessarily erase the consequences of my bad choices. Sin has a price tag. I was reading Romans 1 this morning. Just sin has a built-in consequences. And often we want to blame Satan, we want to blame the world, but often it's our own sin that brings consequences. And when there's sin, it needs to be serious repentance going on, and often God will be merciful. Often God will deal with the consequences, but in David's case, grace will not erase the consequences of his bad choices. It's going to go from bad to worse. 2 Samuel chapter 14. I know there's a lot here, but I need to go through all this so you can really see what's going on in Psalm 3. 2 Samuel 14, I want to pick it up in verse 25 and 26. 2 Samuel 14, 25 and 26. We're going to talk about Absalom. He says, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for what?" What was he praised for? That's not just a modern thing. They were into that back then as well. "From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." And I had to read verse 26. I'm a little jealous. "When he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year," I think that's biblical, right? Haircut once a year. Isn't that a good idea? No. "When they cut the head of his hair at the end of every year," they cut it, "because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard." That's 5 pounds. That's good. That's a lot of hair. We had to get that in, okay? Now let's go to 2 Samuel 15. And the Bible tells us, while the aging King David was busy with the affairs of the kingdom, his own son Absalom was out, and he was very effective at this, stealing the hearts of the people. It's going to get worse. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse, I'm going to read the first 10 verses here, and a little more than that, follow along. "After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand before the way at the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such, a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.'" What's he saying? David's not going to help you. David's not going to help you, but I will. I will. "Moreover, Absalom would say," verse 4, "'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.'" See what he's doing? And so, verse 5, "It was whenever anyone came to bow down to him that he would put out his hand, take him, kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And verse 7 says, "Now it came to pass after," it should be 4 years, "that Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord, for your servant took a vow while I dwelled at Gershon in Syria, saying, If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And David said," the king said to him, "'Go in peace.'" And he's not going in peace. "And so he rose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. They went along innocently and did not know anything. They didn't know what was going on. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gibeonite, David's counselor from the city." And I wanted to go to, by the way, who is Ahithophel? Who is Ahithophel. Bathsheba's grandfather. He's already upset with David, but he's David's most trusted counselor. You know what? You don't mess with the granddaughters, okay? Grandsons, maybe. You don't mess with the women. Ahithophel will not get mad. He'll try to get what? Even. There's a lot here. I wish Dr. Cohen would come and explain this to us again. Verse 14. Absalom's gaining all the armies. He's going to chase after David. He's going to try to catch him, and ultimately his goal is to kill him. And David is completely caught off guard by this. He trusted his son. He doesn't know what's going on. And it says in verse 14, David said to his servant, caught off guard, who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, let's get out of here, so we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste. And I want to go to chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16. There's a lot here. I encourage you sometime to go read it again to see the plan folding out. 2 Samuel 16, I want to jump to verse 20. Absalom said to Ahithophel, that's Bathsheba's grandfather, give advice as to what we should do. And listen to the advice. And again, Ahithophel was David, one of David's most trusted counselors. Look at what Ahithophel tells Absalom. This is Nathan's prophecy coming to fruition. It says in verse 20, and Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. And it says here, so as Nathan said, they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house. Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Verse 23, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So it was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And one more portion in 2 Samuel for now, chapter 17, first four verses. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, I will arise, pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. That was the plan. That was David's most trusted counselor, Ahithophel, now giving Absalom advice. But God, you know, had different plans for David. God had different plans for David. And there's a lesson here. There's a lesson here before we go into Psalm 3. And the lesson I need to point out is this, because maybe someone here needs to hear this morning. Never underestimate the powerful pull of vengeance. There's something in our sinful hearts that want to get even, want to see harm come to those who have harmed us, right? We had quoted that famous verse before. We don't get mad. We want to get what? We want justice. We want justice. You know what God says? God says vengeance belongs to who? Vengeance, God says, is mine. I will repay. You know what God tells us? And I don't like it all the time. I like it when I like it. When I don't like it, I don't like it. Okay? It's that way. But this is what God says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is written to you, whether we like it or not. How's that? It says, Paul says, and there must be this going on, otherwise he wouldn't say it, right? If we didn't ever deal with this, we wouldn't be told not to deal with it. Let all bitterness, see that little word all? All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and here it is. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. No vengeance. No lack of forgiveness. No getting even. No room for that for the believer in Jesus Christ. Well, let's jump to, almost out of time, let's jump to Psalm 3. We'll go through this rather quickly. I wanted to show you that Absalom, so when you read that little portion there, when David fled from Absalom, the son, Psalm 3 will have more meaning. Roman numeral 2 on your outline, look at the problem, the crisis. The crisis. Psalm 3, first two verses. David calls out to the king of heaven. God rightfully understands what's going on. David is amazed. His troubles are increasing when he hears about this. And here's the worst part of the whole scene. Latter part of verse 3. Here is the worst of it. The enemies were saying of David, there is no help for him in God. That's a continual taunt from David's enemies. And the rant is meant to paralyze him. Nobody is going to help you. God's not going to help you. He won't help you. Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote, "It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God." God no longer loves you. He's not around. He's mad at you. And that's why, for all of us, I think, this study, gentle and lowly, is so important. Because sometimes we believe God doesn't care. Sometimes we believe maybe God's mad at us. And that's why we need this dose from Dr. Ortlund to remind us that God will never leave the believer in Jesus Christ. God loves us. He's committed to us more than we can ever imagine. And when you're reminded this morning about the intercession and the advocacy of Christ, it'll go a long way in helping us believe this. Lesson in this first section, when I see what the enemies were telling David, there is no help for God in him. We got to be very careful who we listen to. David couldn't listen to that. It would paralyze him. Roman numeral 3. Look at the present help. Look at David's confidence. Look at David's confidence. He goes to the Lord. He receives confidence. And he says this in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head." And remember that the nation of Israel was supposed to memorize this and sing this when they were going through anything in congregational life. "I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill." What are some hymns? You know what? I'm almost out of time, but I'm going to take some time to do this. You have a hymnal in front of you. What are some hymn refrains that you could sing that maybe you can't always recite chapter and verse from a biblical text like we like to be able to, but what are some of the hymns that you have learned from day one that come to mind when you are going through tough situations? What are some that you could just sing and they teach the same truth that David was rehearsing? What are some of them? I'll start off. I have the hymnal here. The first one I looked at, I'm looking at this, is 383, hymn number 383. Let me find that for you. I'm just going to read you the refrain. 383, "The solid rock." Don't we need to hear that? "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what?" You'll never forget that. Look at 387. You don't have to look at it, but listen to it. 387. You know the song, "Because he lives, I can do what?" Doesn't that encourage you when you go through tough times? Yeah. Look at 388. 388, "I know whom I have believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me with his own. But I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." 389, "My faith has found a resting place. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." What are some hymns that you love that come to mind when you're going through issues? What are some of the great hymns? "Great is thy faithfulness." See, if Jeannie was sitting here with us, she'd have a dozen. "Great is thy faithfulness." What else? That's good, Dr. Tim. A plus. What else? "You want to sing us the chorus?" For me he lives, for me he died, right? Those are great. What else? Come on. A mighty fortress, yes. And if you have to peek, that's fine. We have the answers in the... I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Keep going. Let's go. What else? Give me a few more. Amazing grace. His eyes on the sparrow. I know he cares for me. Yeah.
Like a river glorious.
Yeah. Yeah. What else? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Psalm 395, standing on the promises. We were in Cambodia a number of years ago, and we had to take a ride somewhere. It was a long ride. I think it was to church. It was a long ride. And everyone got in that vehicle, whatever it was, some gigantic thing with all the Jensen kids, and they passed out custom-made hymnals for the kids. My son-in-law, Josh, Dr. Josh Jensen, compiled his own hymnal, and he took, I don't know how many, about 50, 75 of the hymns of the faith, and I have to admit, most of them I never heard of before. These were some real serious hymns with 5 to 7 stanzas, and they would, I mean, I love Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, but I didn't know there was 99, you know, stanzas to the thing, and these little kids, and they're little kids, some kids, their feet don't even reach the floor in the car. They were learning all these great hymns of the faith, every stanza, word perfect. And they were looking at me, come on, Grampy, don't you know that? Oh, I don't. I know Jesus loved me, that's about it, you know. But, you know, you're building that legacy because those hymns will never leave them. And when you're going through tough times in life, the truth, the theology of those great hymns of the faith will just come and minister to us like never before. Oh, music is so, so important. That new hymn, that new song that Brian's going to teach us, those are two young men writing some very good hymns these days. And so I'm glad we're learning. Let's jump a little bit. Let's go to Roman numeral 4. I'm not going to look at Numbers 13. Let's look at the peace, the composure that David has after he goes through the throne of grace. Psalm 3, verse 5 and 6. After David approached the throne and got God's perspective, he says this. This is why this is a mourning psalm. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. And this is his perspective. He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. One author said, all the time David was praying and then sleeping, the enemies were taking their stand around him. Absalom's men were out to get him. They were ready for the final attack, but because God was at his side, David would not be afraid. Can you think of somebody in the book of Acts who was sleeping when he should have been worrying? When someone was out to cut his head off the next morning, but he was sound asleep? Who's that? Our old buddy Peter. And God told him how he was going to die, but he had that same confidence. Well, verse 8, there's a confession. I want to jump to the end here. There's a confession. David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. There's another doxology here. He's filled with praise. But there's the results I want to look at. There's a conclusion in verse 7. Here's David's petition. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. I want to give you the rest of the story. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 17. You know the rest of the story here. You know how God miraculously answered David's prayer. 2 Samuel 17, we'll read a couple verses here, not the whole section. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. God's going to change their perspective. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. Ahithophel advised Absalom very wisely if he wanted to take over the kingdom, but God was going to confuse that to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Fast forward I'll just say David was spared. His kingdom was restored. Ahithophel ended up ultimately hanging himself. And Absalom later on was ultimately defeated and killed, all because David prayed, God answered. David prayed for protection, God answered. There's a little verse in Malachi chapter 3 that I want to call your attention to. And this isn't a message on giving that, you know, Malachi's dealing with the priests, the leaders were withholding funds from God. And so Malachi 3, verse 10, God comes along and he says, in Malachi 3, verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me in this. The word there, try me in this, God says to his people, put me to the test. Put me to the test, and I will deliver. I will deliver. Dr. Tony Evans says in several places that prayer releases heaven to act, asking God to spring into action. And that's what David did, and that's what we need to do. Hymn 244, you don't have to turn there, but you know the song is sort of a rebuke. The hymn says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. You know that one? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. You don't have this. But Pastor Jim Eliff wrote out 12 things that will not happen if we do not pray. Rather, 12 things that will happen if we do not pray. Okay, I'm just going to read these to you this morning. And I may have to type these up. I just wrote these out from his website. I thought this is very, very, very convicting for me personally. David prayed, he won victory, but this is what will happen if we don't pray. 12 things. Number one, if you and I don't pray, evangelistic work will be hindered. Evangelism work will be hindered. Matthew 9, Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers. If we don't pray, he's not going to send out workers. Number two, if we don't pray, we will enter into more temptation. Number three, if we don't pray, we will not get what we want. James says we have not because why? We ask not. Number four, if we don't pray, we cannot prove you are Christ's disciple. Number five, if we don't pray, we will not have all the joy we could have. John 16, 24. God answers our prayer that our joy will be complete. Number six, if we do not pray, we will forfeit some of God's protection and deliverance, according to 2 Corinthians 1. Number seven, if we don't pray, we will often misunderstand God's ways. Number eight, and I'm not giving you all the scriptures here, I'll have to type this up and put it on the table for you. If we don't pray, according to Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, we will continue to be worried. Number nine, some may not be healed. James 5, 14, 15 tells us to pray that there be healing. Number 10, we will not glorify God as much as we could. Number 11, we will miss much of the beauty of the scriptures because God will give revelation, rather inspiration, illumination as we pray. And if we don't pray, according to James 5, 16, we will not accomplish much for God. Good rebuke. Good rebuke. Let's pray. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, so much here. And thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Thank you, Lord, for the king who, when he could have retaliated, sought you. Thank you for your divine intervention, for your mercy even though the king did not deserve it. Thank you for your mercy in our lives, even though we do not deserve it. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of saintspray.org, Lord, and how you're using that to bring about revival. And we pray that we would see more prayer in our church this year, and that we'll see you do greater things to give us more cause to glorify and worship you. Prepare us, Father, to hear about the intercessory and advocacy work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.